And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, it's John 8, verses 37 to 47. Let us stand and give attention to the Word of God. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. As I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye go about to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. Then said they to him, We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, which is God. Therefore Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, then ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my talk? Because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He hath been a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, then speaketh he of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can rebuke me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And that ends the reading of God's word. And let's pray. Father, be with us now as we look here. We pray you would enlighten us and make us to see the things that are important to us and to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Well, the question that's raised in these verses is one of identity. And in the most simple terms, who are the children of God? And that's what Jesus is dealing with when he confronts the children of Israel here, those who contradict and refuse him, who do not believe. They imagine themselves to be the children of God. And so the question is that we're going to deal with this morning, who are the children of God? And by children of God, let's be clear what we mean. Turn to 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what love the Father hath given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. For this cause this world knoweth you not, because it knew not him. What's the Authorized Version say? Children of God, right? That we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. Those are synonyms. And so again, it's the love of God placed upon us that we should be called his children, that we should be the children of God. That's what we're talking about when we say that. And of course, throughout Scripture, the children of God are differentiated from the children of the world. Genesis 6 and verse 4, and this is the earliest indication of this, but there were giants in the earth in those days. Yea, and after that the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they had borne them children, these were mighty men, which were in old time men of renown. So again, you have this idea that there, even in the earliest parts of Genesis, those who were the sons of God, as distinguished from men, the daughters of men, are those who are the unbelievers at that time. And of course, these sons of God, these children of God, in Luke 20 and verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and he died without children. And the second took the wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and so likewise the seven died and left no children. At last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, at the resurrection, whose wife then shall she be? For seven had her to wife. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry wives and are married, but they which shall be counted worthy to enjoy that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry wives, neither are married, for they can die no more, for as much as they are equal unto the angels and are the sons of God, since they are the children of the resurrection. And again, there you see that, you know, it's those that are blessed ultimately that are in God's presence in the resurrection that are called the children of God. And that's what we're talking about when we say that. And so we're dealing with this issue of who are the children of God. And of course, then we don't want to forget John 11 at verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year, said unto them, ye perceive nothing at all, nor yet do ye consider that it is expedient for us that one man die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that same year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God which were scattered. Now do you see the distinction that's made here? That Jesus is to die for the nation, but not that nation only. He's to die for the larger group, the children of God, which are scattered among the nations. Okay, and that's the point of saying children of God. That's what we're dealing with. And so, again, this is a question of identity in John 8. Who are the children of God? Well, again, we're talking about who are the redeemed, who are the elect of God, who are the saved. And that includes men of all nations as we look at the scripture. But that has direct bearing on this discussion with the Jews, whose hope is based in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Their hope is based on natural descent from Abraham. And so they're saying, Abraham is our father. And in verse 41, we have one father, which is God. And you put the two things together. Abraham is our father, therefore we are the children of God. We are the possessors of the promise. We are that is identified as the sons of God, because we're Abraham's descendants. And again, that's the doctrine of these Jews. And so because Abraham is progenitor, they claim to be the children of God. Now, Jesus is ready to admit their natural heritage. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. So there's no question about the admission of their natural heritage, but he denies the inference that they are the children of God as a result. Verses 42 to 44. Therefore Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, then ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my talk? Because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He hath been a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, then speaketh he of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof. So he's saying, look, you are Abraham's children, naturally, but your father is the devil. So again, think of this construct. We are Abraham's children, and therefore we are the children of God. And Jesus is saying, I know you're Abraham's children, but you are the children of the devil. That's the difference that we're dealing with in the text. And so again, he's ready to admit their natural heritage, but he denies what they infer, that they are the children of God as a result. And that is where the Apostle Paul gets his doctrine. Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. Notwithstanding, it cannot be that the word of God should take none effect. For all they are not Israel, which are of Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is a word of promise. In this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Neither he only felt this, but also Rebekah, when she had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For ere the children were born, and when they had neither done good nor evil, that the purpose of God might remain according to election, not by works, but by him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob and have hated Esau. Now do you see the situation? The natural children of Abraham, or of Isaac, or of Jacob, are not the children of God. It's the children of promise that are counted by God for the seed. Now that really is a simple reality. The natural children, the natural descendants of Abraham, or for that matter of Isaac and Jacob, the natural descendants are not the children of God. Do we have that down? And this needs to be reiterated in our day. Let's quote it again. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Let's say that 100 times. Okay? The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. What about the Palestinian peace process? The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. What about foreign aid to the nation of Israel? The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. How about moving our embassy to Jerusalem? The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Or annexing the Golan Heights, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Does that seem a little redundant? Let's change it a bit. The Jews are not God's people. Say that 100 times for me. The Jews are not God's people. Okay? You have that down? We have that nailed? If you have that down, you have something that is missing in the Christian church. And you have the beginnings of a correct understanding of the Bible itself. And of its message of salvation in Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the beginnings of it, if you have that down straight. Because the rest of the story is in our text too. That's in Jesus' teaching. And if we understand what the rest of what he teaches, we have the material then to combat the error in our day, these errors that circulate in the church. So to speak properly about this, we have to understand what is meant here. The Jews are not God's people. What does that mean? It means that they're not God's people on the basis of being Jews. They're not God's people on the basis of a claim to descend from Abraham, the friend of God, you know, because they're descended from Abraham. If somehow the promises were to fleshy descent. And that's the critical thing. So when we say the Jews are not the people of God, the Jews are not the children of God, the children of the flesh are not the children of God. That's what we're talking about. We're saying they are not on the basis of descending from Abraham physically. And that's the critical element here. Now look, there are, however, fleshy children of Abraham included in the children of God. Okay? what Paul calls in Romans 9 the children of promise. Now let's not forget that Isaac was the child of promise, that Jacob was the child of promise. Now he descended from Abraham. He was part of the fleshy descent from Abraham. But he had something beyond that. He had God's choice. Okay, so just like Isaac was a child of promise, just like Jacob was distinguished from Esau, a portion or remnant of fleshy descendants will be children of God. Okay, and so again, when we're clear on this, that the children of the flesh are not the children of God. The Jews are not the children of God. The Jews are not God's people. What we mean is they're not God's people on the basis of being Jews. They're not God's people on the basis of some fleshy descent from Abraham. Only the children of promise are the people of God, like Isaac was, like Jacob was, like the Apostle Paul was, like Peter and John, you know, who descended from Abraham. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, you see, an Israelite of the Israelites. Okay, he was that, but he wasn't God's child on the basis of being that. And that's the clear distinction that we have to understand. And the question then becomes, so if it's not on the basis of a flesh descent, and if we can say in our day the Jews are not God's people, the children of the flesh are not the children of God, if we can say all these things, then we have to answer, well, so then, on what basis are men the children of God? On what basis is Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles who actually descended from Abraham, on what basis are they the children of God? Well, Jesus gives us that in identifying those who are God's, who are of God, and that is, who are God's children. Jesus is giving us that in the text. Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Now that's the identifying feature. So the one who is the child of God, the one who is begotten of God, who is of God, heareth God's words. He heareth God's words. Of course, the concept is not, it's not the ringing of the words in their ears, okay? It's not just, well, see, you know, I heard a fire whistle out there. Oh, yeah, there was a fire. No, I heard it. That's not what Jesus means when he says, he that is of God heareth God's word. The concept's not the mere ringing of the sounds in men's ears. It's hearing in the sense of consenting to the message. That the message comes to the person and it captures him and he believes it. Hearing and believing. Look at verse 46. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Okay, so it's a question of faith. It's a question of believing. If, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. He that is of God, the child of God, is the one that believes God, the one that is moved, motivated, hears the word of God. Same message is given by the Father at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 17 at verse 15. Seventeen's probably too late. It's probably 7. No, that's too late too. Anyway, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's the Father say? Hear ye him. Okay, so hear him. If you hear him, you know, that's what it is to be the child of God. So Jesus is giving us a definition. He that is of God, that is, he that is born of God heareth God's words. you know, again, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So believing and hearing is to be born of God. And that's the point that we're dealing with. So put that in the context of this event. Listen to Jesus. Hearken to Jesus. That's what it is to be God's word. A believing faith in the words of God that transforms the actions of the hearers. And you have to take that back to this business of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, 39. So you understand that what we're looking at Abraham and saying, well, yeah, but Abraham responded to God. Abraham heard God's word and Abraham responded to God. And that's what makes him significant. So it's a believing faith. It's a believing the word of God that transforms the actions of the hearer. Now, you've got to notice how the opposition to Jesus manifests itself. It manifests itself in not hearing. Verse 37, there's a plot to kill Jesus. And then throughout the section, verse 39, verse 41, verse 48, they contradict what he says. Can they at all be characterized as hearing Jesus? As hearing the words? No. They contradict. They speak against. And Abraham, of course, heard. That's verse 39. But remember what that's talking. You know, Abraham did these works. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what did Abraham do? Genesis 12. For the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I also will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, even as the Lord spake unto him. Now you notice right from the beginning, Abraham believed God. Abraham departed as God said to him. So what Abraham heard of God moved him. It changed his behavior. It changed his actions. And so that's what we're told in then Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Those are the fruits, the righteousness that God imputes of the faith that was given him. He believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed, and so he moved. And of course, the thing God commanded Abraham was no light thing. Leave the country where you live. Leave your family, your relatives. Go to a land that I'll show you. Now, you don't even know where you're going. Just leave there and go, and I'll show you where to go. And Abraham moved, Abram at this time, moved on the word of God based on the fact that God had called him to do this. And so that's the difference here. And again, so you got the picture of what the problem is, not only in the Jewish church of that day, but in the Christian church of our own day. That they impute natural descent from Abraham as being the children of God. So if you've descended physically from Abraham, you are the child of God. That means, and the child of God means that you're God's people. You're ultimately saved. You're somehow in the graces of God. And the modern church, the Christian church, which is steeped in these heretical ideas that really originate in the Jewish church of the first century, or in the Pharisaic teaching that produced the Jewish church of the first century. These heretical ideas are still with us today and still a plague to the Christian church. And again, as against all of those things, really what Jesus is teaching in the text is very clearly the case that the one who is the child of God, the one who is begotten by God, believes God's word, as opposed to being a natural descendant of Abraham. And so he can say to the natural descendants of Abraham, "You are of your father, the devil." What do you mean? I'm descended from Abraham. Yes, but spiritually, you're of your father, the devil. Not all the children of the flesh are the children of God. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. It's the children of promise who are counted by God as the seed. And then what is it to be a child of promise if you're begotten of God? Jesus says, you hear the word of God. When the truth comes to you, you believe it. Again, it's faith, it's by faith that men enter into the promises. Well, there are, and someday will again be, a remnant of Jews who believe God like Abraham believed God. And meanwhile, the children of God are being gathered together in one from every nation. And again, that prophecy of Caiaphas, as it's interpreted for us in Matthew, is he spoke this prophetically, that he should die for that nation, and not that nation alone. In other words, for everyone who ultimately is the child of God. So, how many physical descendants in any generation, how many physical descendants of Abraham are actually the children of God in any generation? That's a guess. I mean, it's impossible to tell. The genealogies are gone. The Jews intermingled with the pagan nations among whom they were scattered years ago. Okay? And I'm not sure that DNA can shed much light on the whole who are ultimately the children of Abraham. It doesn't matter. Because ultimately, it's the ones who enter into this relationship by faith who are the children of God. So how many physical descendants? We can't tell. It's only a guess. But what we can say is all those who come to God by faith are the children of God and are descendants of Abraham in the sense that Jesus is talking about it here. See, you are not, I know you're the physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not the children of God. You hear the truth and you don't believe it. You seek to kill me. He that is of God believeth God. He that is of God heareth the words of God. And see, that's the situation. So all those who come to God by faith ultimately are the descendants of Abraham. And these alone are the children of God who are the heirs of the promises. Now, Paul says this directly as well. The teaching of Christ is plain here. Paul says it in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all ye that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Grecian. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs by promise. Okay. I mean, how simple can it be? All the sons of God, all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. There's no such thing as Jew or Greek in terms of that distinction among men. There's no such thing even as bond or free or male and female. All those who, by faith in Christ, enter into the promise are the children of God. And that is the simple teaching. Well, it's what Paul echoed. It's what Jesus taught directly here in his confrontation with the Jews. Well, I'm sure you know these things. You know, this is not the first time we've dealt with any of these topics from the Scripture, but here it is in Scripture, in Jesus' own teaching. So while on the one hand it's a recurring theme in Scripture, and it is a recurring theme, I mean, Paul has to deal with it over and over again, particularly in the context of the Judaizing heresy, and that's why it's so prominent in Galatians there. So again, it's not the first time we've discussed it. It's a recurring theme. Yet I think it's significant to notice that this is Jesus' own teaching on the point. So right here is the basis of all that Paul said and taught when he dealt with the heresy of the Judaizers. Right here is the basis of the other apostles when they confronted these same things. So it's good to mark it here in John 8 from the lips of our Lord himself. Whatever Paul taught, whatever the apostles taught, the things that they say have their origin in Jesus' own teaching right here. And so, we ought to be able to live and work and walk in the light of these things. And the religious manifestation of this, we might say, is the esteem in which we hold the Jews. Now, what we see in the Christian church is this circulating idea that somehow the Jews know more about it than we do. I mean, as if somebody else who is 60 years old, who is 80 years old, really has, because God spoke to them, 5,500 years ago or something like that, you know, whatever time we put Abraham, or 4,500 years ago, because God spoke to them 4,500 years ago, somehow the guy that's 80 years old has more expertise in these things. And then the Christian church, because they ignore the Old Testament, somehow think that the Jews are experts in the Old Testament, and maybe that gives them some authority. And so what we see in our world circulating around is Christians who defer to rabbis and Jews as if they understand the Bible better than we do. Now, what a ridiculous concept that is. Now, how can somebody who doesn't believe, Paul characterizes the unbeliever as having a veil over his heart. And it's not until he's turned by the Spirit of God that he turns to the Lord that the veil is taken away. So how can someone with a veil on their heart understand the Old Testament better than the Christian does? And of course, the testimony of that is the very thing that we're looking at here in the Scripture. That what does he come up with when he looks at the Scriptures of the Old Testament? Now, he doesn't believe the New Testament. So what does he come up with when he looks at the Scriptures of the Old Testament? He comes up with the same thing that Jesus is repudiating here. That I am the child of God because I've descended from Abraham. That's the Jewish construct on the Old Testament. Apart from faith. Apart from being a child of promise. But because I'm the son of Abraham, I am the child of God. I can reject Christ. I can persecute the Christian church. I can be contrary. How are they characterized in the end? They please not God and are contrary to all men. That's how the Jew is characterized by the end of the apostolic period. They please not God and are contrary to all men. And yet, they can believe themselves to be the children of God. Well, again, Jesus is saying, no, you're not the children of God. He that is of God hears God's word. I tell you the truth, and you believe me not, and you seek to kill me. Again, that puts a context in the situation. So in our day, in the Christian church, this erroneous view, this heretical view of the Jew as an expert circulates everywhere we go, as if he knows anything. He doesn't know the most basic thing. The most basic thing about being saved, about being in the graces of God, he has no idea of. The whole construct of his interpretation of the Old Testament is that I'm the son of Abraham, therefore I am the child of God. When Jesus refutes that. And when it never was the case in the first place. Ishmael was the son of Abraham. Esau was the son of Jacob. I mean, how plain does it have to be in the whole story of the patriarchs that this thing is not in fact the case? And yet they come up with this, that I am the child of Abraham, therefore I am the child of God. And the Christian church parrots it. The Jews are God's people. What were we saying 100 times? The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Say it another 100 times. You know, that's what we need to have in our day. So, again, the Christian church is captured in this error, the error of the Jews. Number two, Messianic Judaism. Now, you know, the Christians all rejoice when formerly professing Jews now profess Jesus Christ. Okay? Christians are thrilled. Oh, this is wonderful. We need to interview them on the radio and have them on our show and say this thing. And you have to stop and say, and what is the basis of their profession in Jesus Christ? And when you listen to it, it's still the same error. And I challenge you to show me a Messianic Jew group that's not heretical with respect to their hope and expectation for world history and the concept they have of salvation in Christ. It is as if, well, we've changed our mind about who Jesus is. Before we denied him, but now we embrace him. Okay, and what makes you the child of God? Well, the Jews, they're going to say the other Jews, are God loves them. They are still the children of God. And they're going to give you some whole construct about Zionism and how we have to have in the Middle East, some kind of working to make Israel great, you know, and all the whole flesh concept again. So I challenge you to find me a Messianic Jew who's not a heretic. I haven't found any. It's the same construct. Just a little bit of warmed over about Jesus. And so that is a huge problem in the situation. We have Christian broadcasting, Christian radio programs, that when it's time for Easter, Passover, bring rabbis in to tell us what it's all about. As if the New Testament doesn't tell us what it's all about? As if they know better, an unbelieving rabbi knows better what the Passover is about than Jesus Christ, professing Christians who have the New Testament? It's inexplicable. And so, that's the religious manifestation of the error that we're dealing with here. So, contrary to the modern church, we could turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us away. And God they please not and are contrary to all men. That is the construct that the apostles held of the remnant, the remaining Jewish church in the world in their day. And it still is the case in our day. Say, killed the Lord and their own prophets. They please not God, they're contrary to all men. That's what the Jew is. He is not an expert in anything relating to God. Now that also holds them out and makes them the object of evangelism. And rather than holding them in some esteem, we ought to hold them with some degree of pity. Say, you know what? It's what a testimony to the native depravity of man. What a testimony to the native blindness of man that you can have the whole Old Testament and still not understand. Have you never read? And of course, most Jews, professing Jews, are like most professing Christians. They've never read their Bible. They take a little text here and a little text there, but they've never read and understood the message of the book. Now, that didn't make much sense to me when I truly became a Christian. When I was converted, it was a book like any other book. Well, if I want to know what it's about, I'm going to have to read it. And so I started in Genesis and read the Revelation. Then, because it wasn't easy to master, I did it a second time. And then a third time. And then a fourth time before I got it on cassette tapes and started listening to it as I drove. So I physically read it four times when I became a Christian. Now, most Christians don't do that, unfortunately. Why not? You should. And most Jews don't do that. But it's with a degree of pity that we ought to look at them and say, you have the Old Testament in your hands. Do you not understand it? Let me show you. Let's talk about this. And I'm reminded of Richard Gans, who was converted at La Brie with someone speaking to him, and they opened up, I think it was Isaiah 53, you know, and read it. And Gans is a Jew and saying, well, you know, look, anybody could write that stuff. All this stuff happened, and anybody could write a story like that about what happened to Jesus. And the guy turned the Bible over and slid it across and put his finger at the top. It was Isaiah. And that's his conversion story. So, now you can't make this stuff up. That was prophecy. You see, that was written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And so when he realized that, of course, that was what God used to convert him. But I'm saying, so we ought to view these men with a degree of pity that they have the thing and they can't see. It's a testimony to total depravity. It's a testimony to the blindness of the human heart apart from the Spirit of God. But let's take the word to them and seek their conversion, because they're not the children of God. They're not the sons of God. They're not even the children of Abraham, except in a physical sense. So they are objects of evangelism just like other men. You know, so I guess it was an on-campus thing. I think I've told this story before, but, you know, when we were doing the Bible study on campus at Murray State, you know, for the incoming freshmen, you would do a student organization fair. So you stand there handing out brochures and, you know, you have this thing. And the idea is you're meeting. They're out to the student organization fair to see all the nice campus organizations that are there. And we had a student organization that organized the Bible study. So I was there. So I got to know these other people that had campus organizations. And one of these things was an environmental thing or some other thing like that. And there was this little Jewess that was there handing out things. Oh, I got to know her, you know. I saw her a few times. I got to know her, know she was there, know her name, you know, and this kind of thing. And then, you know, maybe the second year or the third year that I did this thing, she was there again. And I went to her and I gave her an invitation to the Bible study on campus. And somebody stopped me and they said, oh, no, she's Jewish. And I said, I know, that's why I'm inviting her. Okay? Now that's the point that I'm trying to make to you. Okay, they're Jew. Well, then have mercy on them. Have pity on them. They have all this and they're still blind? I mean, think of how much better they are to have Moses through Malachi, from Genesis through Malachi. It's not the Quran. It's not the, you know, the other goofy religious books of the East. It's not dumb stuff that people have made up like Islam. You know, it's the truth. And they still can't see. I mean, have pity on them. Well, that's the religious manifestation of the point that Jesus is making here. Well, then there's also political manifestation of this thing, and that is the rejection of the entire U.S. foreign policy paradigm. Perpetual war to make the world safe for democracy, justified with the supposition that Israel's place in the Middle East is by some kind of divine right. They have a divine right to the land in Palestine. And they're justified in the various terrorist attacks that they make against other populations. And again, not that the other populations are clean. But they're not justified either in doing the things that they do internationally, nor are we justified in inserting ourselves into these things on the basis of the idea that Israel has some kind of a divine right to the land. The thing was a creation of the Treaty of Versailles. We inserted a foreign people into land that was occupied by others, and we have set forth to defend this thing. And every political candidate who runs for office has this as a litmus test. What do you say about Israel? Oh, Israel's our friend. I support, you know. What do you say about Israel? Well, they ought to be treated like any other nation and rejected when their policies are evil, rejected when they're tyrannical. What I say about Israel is they ought to open Israel up. We want a fair treatment of Christians in the borders of Israel. We want the gospel preached in Israel, and we want them to accept the Christian gospel as legitimate and not to persecute Christians in the borders of Israel who preach the risen Christ. That's what we, in fact, we ought to demand that of Israel connected with our foreign aid. Not that I believe in foreign aid, but it ought to be one step in the elimination of foreign aid, you know. And so, in other words, what we want is level ground for Christianity in Israel, like we ought to demand that of any other nation. Okay, and so that's human rights. That's the truth of the gospel having free course among the nations, and we ought to use our influence as a Christian nation to see that that's the case. So again, the political manifestation of what we're seeing here is the rejection of the story on the street about U.S. foreign policy and Israel our friend. It's the rejection of justifying their atrocities and their terrorism. It's the rejection of a blanket endorsement of all the things that they want to do internationally. And if we see that the children of the flesh are not the children of God, that the Jews are not God's people, on the basis of being descended from Abraham, that rather the children of God are those that hear the words of God, those that believe, those that have their lives transformed by the gospel. If we understand those things, then we're prepared to have a testimony against these errors in our day. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that we would see these things clearly and apply them in our own lives. You would bless us in it. That you would turn the church from its heresy and from its compromise, from its adoption of the very view that our Lord condemned in his ministry, as he spoke to men who were children of the devil, that we would see this and reject that heresy in our own day as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.